You got your Bibles this morning, go ahead and open to the book of Galatians, and we'll continue. We started looking at this last Sunday morning, and kind of a survey look through Paul's letter, this early letter of Paul to these believers in Galatia. And we said that its emphasis is on the gospel, that Paul comes in chapter 1 and he begins to describe the gospel. And we learned from that that there was one gospel. It was from God. It was for everyone, but it made demands on our lives. And then last Sunday evening, we looked in chapter 2 and really walked through chapter 2, chapter 3, and into chapter 4 as Paul explains the gospel or really defines it. And he defines it in terms of justification by faith alone, that's the theological understanding that to be right with God, to be saved, then God has to justify us. We have to be declared righteous or innocent. And the only way that we can receive that justification is through the work of Jesus Christ. And so he walked through that and explained the theology, but he used the Old Testament, which these opponents, these false teachers had come into these churches, bringing back Judaism, bringing back the law, bringing back circumcision and saying, this is part of the gospel. And they would claim the Old Testament as kind of their authority. So Paul used their authority against them, claimed the Old Testament and showed where faith isn't a new concept. It's not a New Testament concept. Faith was God's plan from the very beginning. So this morning we're going to look at chapter 5. And so we've seen the gospel described. We've seen the gospel explained. This morning we want to see the gospel in battle, or the gospel in action, as we walk through chapter 5 of Galatians. And then tonight we'll look at the gospel in community, walking through chapter 6. So today's going to be an interesting message for us. It's one of these where the first part of the message, some of you will be like, that's right. And you'll be thinking of people who you know are wrong. And then we'll kind of shift gears and you'll be right and you'll know people who are wrong. Because we're dealing with two very important but dangerous threats to Christianity, and that's legalism and license. And Paul saw these threats to the gospel and was one of the reasons that he wrote this letter. And one of our problems sometimes when it comes to this issue of legalism and license, or license understanding freedom in Christ, that may remove some of the parameters that we assume to be there, is that what we normally say to people is, well, you know, we tend to move towards extremes, and what we need to happen is for the pendulum to swing back towards the center. You know, we need balance. And I agree with that. On so many issues in the Christian life, what we're really searching for is balance, but not with the gospel. Right? The gospel is not about balance. The goal of the gospel is not to mediate a middle way between adding things to the gospel through legalism or removing the reason Christ had to die in license, but it is the creation of a new way. And that's what we're going to see today, is that God, through Christ, has provided not a middle way between these two, but a new way for Christians to live. So I want to read chapter 5. I ask you to follow along as I do that, then we'll pray and begin to look at the text. Paul writes, chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Therefore stand firm and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the entire law. For you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying this truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, and I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning that we can with confidence sing that we have all that we need in Christ, from our salvation to walking with you every day and the hope that comes with eternal life. So we thank you for the cross, and we thank you that you have delivered us and rescued us from this age, and that you have given your Son to guarantee that we will be with you for all of eternity. And Father, this morning we come, and my prayer for myself and for others would just be that we would recognize that these threats of false gospels, of legalism and license, are far more pervasive and easy to fall into than we would imagine. So, Father, we're asking you to come this morning and teach us through your word, and that your Spirit would open our hearts and show us any places where these enemies of your gospel might be. And, Father, would you help us to grow in our love for the grace that you've given us in Christ, and that we would understand it biblically and rightly in a way that would honor you above all things. Father, we pray this morning, knowing that there are deep and profound issues going on in the lives of people in our church, and we lift them up to you. We lift those today that are in continued struggles with health and very serious things, and we pray for them. We pray for comfort. We pray for peace. We pray that they would be walking with you every step of this. Father, we pray for those that are going through other things right now, and maybe it's relationships or marriages or whatever the case may be, and we ask that you would be the protector, and that you would be the reconciler, and that you would put these back together for the sake of your gospel. Lord, we ask today that if there are people with us who have never seen their need for Christ or their need to be rescued, Father, would your Spirit be working in their hearts to show them Christ and to show them their need? And we ask you to do that. And Father, for each of us who claim to be followers of you, Father, we ask that you would teach us this morning, and that our hearts would be humble, and that you would lead us to truth, and that you would lead us to know and to do all that you would have for us. We ask all this in Christ's name, that he would be honored in everything. Amen. So the first thing I want to show you this morning is from verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1, and that is that the gospel truly does bring freedom. And we need to live in this. This is a transition verse that's bringing us from chapters 2 and 3 and 4, from all these Old Testament examples and all these references of slavery. And so it's almost like as Paul's shifting gears here now to the gospel being lived out both individually and within the body, he's saying, make the decision. I want you to choose freedom. I don't want you to choose slavery. The gospel is so simple, and this message that we're seeing throughout Galatians is simple. The problem with the simple gospel is that we think of ourselves more highly than we ought as not simple people. And so it becomes very easy for us to add to the simplicity of the gospel, and we begin adding burdens, and we begin adding demands, or we begin adding allowances or freedoms that were never intended. And so Paul's message here is choose freedom, not slavery. It is a freedom to Christ and a freedom from anything that would lead us away, whether that's law or whether that is sin. Christ gave himself for our rescue. But this passage tells us that while Christ gave himself, and it was part of the eternal plan of God, there is a responsibility given to each and every one of us as believers about what we do with the gospel. In some places, the Scripture tells us that we're to believe the gospel. We're to receive the gospel. We're to speak it. We're to share it. In other places, we're told that we're to guard the gospel. And in this passage, Paul is saying, I want you to stand firm in the gospel that I gave. Stand firm, brothers. Don't move. Don't move backwards. Don't go away. Don't move away from and go towards something that is different. Because as we saw in the past couple messages, when it comes to the gospel, there's not degrees of difference. It's not a little bit different or kind of different. It's either the gospel or it's not the gospel. And so when they begin to deviate, either by adding law or by saying that I can participate in the things that Jesus had to come and die for, that is a different gospel. So he said, choose freedom. And the freedom only comes from the gospel as it's given from God through Christ. The question for all of us this morning is, have we found this freedom of the gospel? That Jesus gave himself to free you and me from sin and to know him. This is the beautiful part of the high priestly prayer in John 17, verses 2 and 3. Where Jesus is saying, now this is eternal life. And then he doesn't describe a place. He doesn't even talk about heaven. He doesn't talk about mansions or golden streets or any of the things that we see and we hear and we sing about sometimes. He says, this is eternal life, that they would know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The gospel is that we know Christ. The gospel is that we've been freed from any of the obstacles, barriers, blindnesses that would keep us from knowing Christ Jesus. So if your gospel is anything else, anything other than a path to knowing Christ, it's not a gospel. After he lays that out at the beginning of verse 1, he then begins to share three ways that people try to find freedom. And the first one is in verses 1 through 12. It's the old way. Right? This is legalism. And I realize that this is not always this isn't always an easy topic to deal with. Most of us have a little bit of legalism in us and would deny having any at all. It's just kind of a product and a reality of the fall. And so as we walk through these, what I'm going to try to do is just walk through the text quickly and then share just some observations and then do the same kind of pattern through license. So Paul's going to use six arguments here. And this section's a little bit longer than the one dealing with license, although not more important. It's just the nature of what's going on with these churches in Galatia. And he's going to use these six arguments to basically show the folly or the lack of wisdom involved in choosing legalism. And the first one is, he says, verse 2, that if you choose law, if you choose legalism, if you choose circumcision, then Christ is of no advantage. And what he means by that is, if you're going to put your trust and follow the law, then the works, and you're going to think that that's what's going to save you and that's going to take care of you, then what Christ did on the cross does not benefit you at all. You've moved away from what Christ said had to happen, and you're going back and saying, I think this will take care of it. And so he says what Christ did for you and what he came to do for you and why he died for you all of a sudden is a non-beneficial act towards you. You've traded the cross for law, for feast, for circumcision, whatever the example may be. Secondly, he says, he reminds them that the law is not a buffet. Right. When it came to the law, you didn't get you couldn't say, well, I like these three, but I want to skip these 400. There's no pick and choose element on the law. So here they were, the Galatians. We know that they've been debating about circumcision. We know that they've been keeping the feasts and the festivals and choosing some of those. And Paul's reminding them, if you really want to be justified by the law, you have to keep the entire law. The law is a unit. Right? The law is a unity. It's an entirety. And so, that was the whole point of the Old Testament law, right? If you failed even in one thing, you flunked the law. And so Paul reminds them, you're wrong, and you're not even right about being wrong. You're not even getting the law right that you've chosen instead of Christ. Number three, he tells them that they will be severed from Christ. And what he means by that is that you've broken the cord there, that you've chosen the old way, you've chosen Judaism instead of what the cross provided in Christianity. Fourth, he reminded them that the law focused on the wrong thing, the wrong issue. And this is a mark that's true of all false gospels. Right? Their focus is genuinely on the wrong thing. So he gets down there and he says, listen, circumcision or uncircumcision, who cares? Without faith, they are both pointless. They're both worthless. That's not even the issue. The issue is so much loftier and so much bigger, and you're missing it in the minutiae, in the smallness of things. And this is one of the main characteristics, by the way, of legalism in general. They get caught up in the little things. Christ says, I came to offer freedom and grace in me. I took care of the penalty. I paid for it. And they're worried about how many times they do something. So he said, make sure you get the issue right. Number 5. In verse 7, he says that legalism is false or it's untrue. Look at verse 7. He says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And Jesus certainly didn't understand a postmodern view of truth. There's one truth. So when he asked him, who kept you from doing this, by stating it that way, about who kept you from the truth, he's saying the gospel's truth and what you've done is a distortion. Who hindered you and led you into this false gospel? And then number 6, and this is maybe the most applicable warning for all of us. He reminds them that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A principle that we find throughout the Scripture. And Paul's argument here is this. You don't have to be fully committed to the law for the effects of the law to really interrupt and affect your faith. A little law affects everything. A little legalism affects everything. And point, what he's trying to say there, it is salvation comes by Christ, all Christ, or nothing. It's not Christ and, or it's not this part of what the cross did, but not this part. We either come in faith in what Jesus has done, and that is sufficient, and that is enough, and that is efficacious, meaning powerful, to do what it says it'll do, or we don't come at all. So Paul makes this case that legalism is very dangerous. And here, let me just try to give some practical things for us about why it's dangerous for us as well. Legalism is dangerous because it's all about our heart and not about actions. And so we look at people, and this is the problem with how we judge it and how we say it and how we talk about it. As you look at someone, you're like, well, they're legalist because they're doing this. That may not be the case at all. And if we find that we're doing things to gain favor, or that we think God will love us more, or we think that He will accept us more, then we've fallen in the same trap. And we've mentioned this last week, that two people can be doing the exact same thing, the exact same outward behavior. One person's heart is to know and love God, and the other one's trying to earn favor from God. And it can be something as benign as reading your Bible or praying or giving. If the heart is wrong, then that affects the action. So when we're looking at legalism, you can't just look at the outward appearances of things, because it's the heart that determines it. So it's very dangerous because it can be very subtle. At its core, it says, I can do this. Legalism at its core, one of the reasons it's so attractive is because all of a sudden it takes God out of control and out of being in charge, and we put ourselves in that. We're making the decisions. We're deciding what's good. We're deciding what's right. We're deciding what holiness looks like. We're deciding what obedience looks like. It can creep in. It allows for a very judgmental spirit on people who don't have... It's not judgmental towards people who aren't legalists. It's judgmental towards people who aren't legalists like you are. Right? And that's where the judgmental part comes in. So let me try to offer real quickly 4 things here that we just kind of, I think, that are important thoughts in regarding legalism. Because I think this whole thing is messed up. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. Number 1, we need to remember that Christianity is all about God's grace. From first to last, it is grace. Not New Testament, not Old Testament, from the very beginning. It was grace that God created. It was grace that He removed him from the garden. It was grace that Noah found. It was grace throughout the Old Testament. So it is all about God's grace. And it's all about grace in our relationships to one another. This is why being judgmental is so wrong. We have a God who didn't overlook our failures and our sins, but He nailed them to the Son as He crucified His Son. and became a forgiving God to us, and then we look at people and say, you're different, or you don't do it the way that I am, I'm going to judge you. So we need to be, Christians ought to be the most gracious of people who've ever breathed a breath. Secondly, but grace and effort, or grace and work, are nowhere biblically exclusive. Over and over in the New Testament, right, we find Paul talking that he worked hard. Not to earn God's grace, but because of it. Right? So we do toil and we do labor and we work hard in ministry and we work hard in sharing the gospel because of what God has done in our lives. We're not earning anything because the Bible tells us that our best works are filthy rags. So we do it in faith and we do it to become godly. The scripture tells us, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And so work or discipline or effort, that's not legalism. Unless your heart is trying to earn favor with God. But if we're working hard because we know what God did in our lives, and we want to see that happen in the life of another person, and we know that God's grace and this gospel of grace is for everyone, and we work hard in ministry, and we work hard in parenting, and we work hard in marriage, and all these places, because of the glory of the gospel, that is not legalism, that's obedience. And that's faith, and that's worship. Number three. Now, this third point is a sermon in itself. So I'm going to say this quickly. And if you have any comments about it afterwards, Randy will be at the front to deal with all of these. We need to be very careful that we are as dogmatic about things as the Scripture is. And that's our limit. So if the Bible says that you're to be married for life, we are as dogmatic about that as we can be. And we don't back down. The Bible says that Jesus was both Son and was both man and God. The Bible says Jesus is the only way to heaven. The Bible says that sin dishonors God. Those are things that we are as dogmatic about because the Scripture is clearly and explicitly dogmatic itself on. We need to be as charitable as the Scripture is on things that the Bible does not explicitly say. If God leads you in an area and it is a conviction of your heart, Romans 14 tells us that we are to be convinced in our own mind, meaning you don't back down on your convictions if you feel like God's leading you in that. And you're strong in them and you are confident in them, but also realizing that God may not have been working in your neighbor or your friend or your Sunday school class person in the same way. So this isn't a call for weakness. This is a call to be as strong as the Scripture is that allows for people to grow. It allows for people to have different convictions about issues that the Bible doesn't speak on. Now, our goal is holiness, and people grow. But you know what they're not going to grow during? Generally, a legalistic club beating is not the way most of us grow in Christ-likeness. So I would just encourage you to be cautious in this. Positively speaking about how God led you to your conviction in that area is way more beneficial than putting a yoke on someone else that God's not working in that area. The Scripture is so clear on so many things, and we tend to be way less clear on the clarity of Scripture and way stronger on things that at the end of the day probably don't matter nearly as much. I would much rather us be dogmatic and strong on theology than on what you guys chose to do for Santa Claus this Christmas. Right? Everyone's got to make that decision, each family, each parent. But you know what the Bible says about Santa? I don't know. I mean, I can't find it, right? Ask Randy. Randy will do it. Right? So just be careful. Tread lightly. Love your brothers and sisters and allow God to work in their life. And realize that He may be setting convictions in your life for purposes that we don't even understand why yet. So this isn't, we want to be dogmatic. We just don't have to be dogmatic about everything. Right? And that's a spiritual discipline in and of itself, isn't it? Because no one comes to the table on any issue where opinions are being heard and saying, you know, I'm probably wrong, I better not share my opinion. Right? We all think we're right. That's why we're so strong in them. But there is the chance that you're not right. chance. And there's also the chance that it's right for you, but God may be working in the life of someone else differently. So we say, be gracious, be slow, be patient, and let God be the one that gives convictions. Number four, we need to remember that ought does not equal legalism. Because someone says you ought to do something, that person's not a legalist. If I tell you that you ought to love God, if you're a believer, that's not legalism. Right? If we say you ought to spend time with the Lord, right? That's not legalism. If we say you have to do it from 8:30 to 8:45 and read this every day, man, you might, that might be some issues there. But ought does not equal legalism. And here's the flip side of it. As nasty as legalism is in the church, so are the people who use legalism as a cop-out. That anytime they're encouraged to do something, to serve, to minister, to share the gospel, to get more committed, to give more, any of these things that we would all say those are biblical things, they're like, well, I'm not going to do that. That's legalism. Listen, if legalism is like your cop-out, you're just as guilty as the legalist. Right? God didn't free us from sin and bondage to be in right relationship with Christ, to do nothing. So we need to be careful on that end as well. All right, so are half of you mad yet? Let's go to the other side. Verses 13 through 15, we deal with the fleshly way. So he's given us these ways that people seek freedom, and the first one was the old way, right? The way of legalism, the way of law. Now he's going to go to what he calls the fleshly way, and this is license. And he starts with a reminder. Look at verse 13. It says, for you were called to freedom. It sounds a lot like verse 1. But then look what he says. Only, he says, brothers. So again, this is obviously to Christians. He says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So when we're reading this text, that ought to be big flashing lights right there. Because we've already seen that one of the goals of what's happened through the gospel so far is that our flesh has been crucified with Christ. Right? We know that the flesh is in opposition to the Spirit. We know that the flesh is that part of our old man that still remains but is still highly, highly affected by the fall. And so when we read in there that freedom, and this is a warning that basically says freedom is good. Freedom is real. It's a fruit of the gospel, but be very careful, because what freedom does, it gives opportunities for the flesh. And that word opportunities has the same idea as the word schemes. Right? So that ought to raise the red flags even more, because what that's telling us is that flesh that still operates within you, if it's not crucified, it is scheming against you to dishonor God. It's scheming against you to go back to the old way. It's scheming against you to do what is pleasurable in this present age, according to what chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 say. And so many of us, we struggle with sin and we find ourselves in battles with sin for this very reason. We have not taken any precautions to not give the flesh an opportunity. So in reality, what you have is that we're living and we're fighting a battle that we're going to see in just a minute, and we're losing on a consistent basis because at every single option, we're giving the flesh an opportunity to win. So this warning by Paul is basically saying, take provision. Right? Freedom is good, but freedom is not unlimited. Freedom is good, but it is not without precautions being needed. It's not a freedom to do whatever you want. And that's what some don't like to hear. Some of the schemes that freedom in Christ will use is, I'm under grace, so I can live however I want. The argument that we saw Paul address in Corinthians and Romans was, well, if more sin brings more grace, and grace is really good, then I should sin a lot more in order to get more grace. What we find with someone who is struggling or living in license is that at its very, very best, right, if we're going to see the glass half full, at its very best, it is a distortion of the gospel that exalts freedom above righteousness. At its very worst, it's a selfish denial of lordship that rejects any demands that come with the gospel. And just like legalism, we find that at its core, it is driven entirely by self. The mark of the person living in license is one of selfishness. Because what it is it's a desire to satisfy your desires all the time. Whatever they are. It is a lack of self-control. It's a lack of saying no. It's the lack of recognizing the wisdom of God in placing restraints on us. And it's often done through a manipulation of the cross that says Jesus died and paid for this, so I can do it. That we're not under law. And what they mean by law is rule or wisdom or a lot of other issues. We usually, and we tend to think of license in terms of big sins, or what we like to classify sometimes in Christianity as the gray areas. But that's not all that license refers to. License can be anything we choose to do or not to do that weakens our commitment to Christ. If you find yourself using the freedom of Christ mantle to not only do things but to get out of things, those are equally bad and equally unspiritual. Like legalism, it's subtle. And if we will allow it to, we will expose the little idols in our lives. Things that are too important for us to give up, we think. Look at how Paul, though, describes how to work through this. I find it very interesting. He doesn't say, since you're struggling with license or liberty or freedom, you know, what you need to do is take that away. Or you need to limit that. And so basically he's saying the fix to liberty is not more law. Look what he says. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So how do I do that? Look what he says. But through love, serve one another. The greatest way to solve the issue of legalism, right, is to be a gracious person, right? That we find grace and we see the gospel of grace. The greatest way to avoid the sin of license is that we begin to put other people first rather than ourselves. The remedy to fixing license, he said, is this is a struggle. Don't give your flesh an opportunity. So how do I fight that, and how do I not give my flesh an opportunity? I love you and serve you. You say, well, I don't see the connection. It's very simple. All of our convictions, all right, should be held with an open hand. Every single one of them. So any behavior that we have said, I feel like I have the freedom in Christ to do that. Okay? If that causes a brother to stumble, now what's your answer? And if with that open hand it's not, I'll give it away, then you've moved into license. Right? Which is actually a form of legalism, because you are in bondage to that freedom. So we hold these convictions with an open hand, and the heart becomes that I want to serve and love you. And if what I'm doing hurts that serving or hurts that loving, then I'm out of line. So Paul's answer, he said, how do you help someone who's just kind of gone off the deep end here and claims everything under freedom in Christ and license? He says, yeah, I'll tell you how to fix that. The church fixes that. The body of Christ fixes that. That you make their goal, not what can they do, but how can they serve? And that's a radically different way that we make decisions. Instead of answering, is it okay for me to do this? Am I free in Christ to do this? We ask ourselves, will this help me love and serve more? And that's a totally and radically different question. Let me give you some thoughts here on license. We need to remember that the fruit of the gospel is becoming like Christ. So in our mantle and our banner of, well, I can do this, I'm free in Christ. Okay, but are you becoming more like Jesus? Because Romans tells us that we are to be conformed into the image of the Son. So is that behavior or that lifestyle or that choice, does that look more or less like Jesus? Number two, we need to remember some key verses in this. James 4:17. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, to that man it is sin. That verse is terrible. For those of you who love lists, all right, that is the list. Anything that you know that is good, that's what we're supposed to do. And to know that it's good and to not do it, James, shockingly, is very clear, that's sin. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do it for God's glory. So I can ask myself, is this going to glorify God? Colossians 3:23 would be a similar verse to that. Number three, we need to remember that our choices and our convictions affect more than just us. So freedom in Christ isn't too free if it puts others in bondage. Freedom in Christ isn't very loving or very serving if it's going to set an example that's going to hurt someone else later. We don't live in these isolated, myopic worlds where it's just us. Right? Everything that we do is being watched. Everything we do is mattering to another person. And that's great. You know, we look at that and we're like, well, that's not really fair. It's more than fair. It's tremendous accountability. Right? It's God building that into the fabric of the world to hopefully help us walk with God better. Number four, we need to remember that the cross allowed me and the cross freed me to be able to crucify my flesh, not gratify it. Gratifying my flesh was an ability I had that didn't require Jesus dying. So giving into my flesh all the time requires no supernatural work of the Son of God coming and dying on my behalf. And Jesus didn't come. God did not send the Son to die for things that we would then do under the guise of freedom in Christ. And so we need to remember what was the purpose. That we were rescued from sin and from bondage, not so we could have a free life and do whatever we want, but so that we could know and love and be with God and become like Him. Now, Justin, and some people may disagree, and that's fine, but ministry and pastorally, I'll say that, you know, if we're struggling with these two issues, license, legalism, if you got two people who are really struggling with those issues, but they really want to walk with God and they really love God, it seems to me that it's easier to move from the license to being where we need to be. A lot of times those people are like, well, I didn't think of that. All right, I'll do that. I didn't realize that. But the legalist already thinks they found favor. The person struggling with legalism is often doing those very things because they already think those are the right things to do. You expose a pretty sinful behavior done under freedom of Christ, and to explain that sin, a lot of times it's just a light bulb moment for someone. Oh, I didn't see that. But the legalist is doing these things already saying, well, I thought that was the right thing. I thought that was how I walked with God. And so that can be a very difficult path to navigate out of. Lots of prayer, lots of help, lots of the love of people walking through that with them. So Paul gives us two ways that are wrong. He gives us the old way. He gives us the fleshly way. But he gives us a third way that we're to receive freedom, and that's life by the Spirit in verses 16 through 26. Look at verse 16. He says, but I say... So, but starts off that it is in contrast to what he said before. But say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. When Paul often uses the word walk in the New Testament, he's equating that with life. That's living. Right? It's the way that we're supposed to live. So this is like daily walking, daily living. And the argument he's making is one that he made before. If you've been born again by the Spirit of God, why are you trying to walk by that the Spirit had to free you from? So don't go back to law. If you're going to be born again by God's Spirit, then walk by God's Spirit. Be sanctified by God's Spirit. Walking by the Spirit is essential because what verse 17 tells us is that there is a battle raging within all of us all the time. That we are in this constant battle that Satan is working, and we have a flesh that longs and loves and craves the things of this world. One day when our salvation is consummated and is complete and we go to heaven and we are glorified and we are with Christ Jesus, the flesh will be gone and that craving and that battle will be over. But until that happens, you either acknowledge you're in the battle or you lose the battle. Right? It is real. And it's a real battle between two very real forces, and it's really a battle for our soul. And look what he says there. He said, if we will walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That sounds so easy, right? We claim verse 16 and be like, okay, we're good, we took care of that. But the idea behind that is that the life of the Spirit is so different. It is in such opposition to the flesh that if we really follow the Spirit, we won't gratify the desires of the flesh because our desires will become different. So this is why in Psalm 37:4, he says, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. And we love that. Give us the desires of our heart. It's the delighting in God that we find difficult. That's what walking in the Spirit is that we are finding delight in the things of God. We are finding delight in our new nature and not the cravings of the flesh. So he goes on to verse 17. He says, this desire of the flesh, they war against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. He says, these are opposed to each other. And look what it says, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So just that internal conflict. Right? We have a flesh that says, I want to do things that dishonor God. And we have a spirit that says, that's not right. You've been born again. You have a new nature. You're not in bondage to that flesh anymore. You don't have to do this. And by my power, if you'll follow me, you don't have to do that. Sounds a lot like Romans 7. It's kind of summarized in one verse there. And so we have this battle raging. And then Paul appeals, since he's talking to believers, he makes a common sense argument here. Right? And we're not going to walk through this. As we've said, we're surveying Galatians and we don't have time. And you're pretty familiar with these passages. But look what he says in verse 18. He says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. But then he says, now the works or the activities. And what he's going to do is he's going to give two lists now. And they're not exhaustive. They are just kind of like, you want to know what the activities or the works of flesh look like? Here they are. And you want to know what someone who's walking in the Spirit looks like? Here you go. And he's going to give these two things. And we read through those. And the reason that we call this a common sense approach is we look at this as two believers. This ought to be very clear. If we've been given the mind of Christ, we've been changed, we've been given a new nature, then the items in list one, we should look at and say, yeah, those probably aren't good. And then we look over here and we say, yeah, that looks a lot more like Jesus. We say, well, Ryan, I've tried this before. I've been witnessing one time and I tried to share this with a lost person and, you know, just that it makes no sense for their life. If they follow these things, this is what's going to happen. But if they would follow these things, this is what would happen. Exactly. A lost mind has that list flipped backwards, right? That's why this appeal can be made on the grounds of what we have in common, and that is the Spirit of God. But if you're trying to appeal to someone to be righteous that doesn't have the Spirit of God, good luck. Right? You've actually created another legalist. Right? They don't have a spirit that would love righteousness. So this argument that he's making, saying, look at these. He's looking at the church and he's saying, this is what license produces. Right? This is what ungodliness produces. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be it. He's looked at him and says, that first list, that is what chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that is why God sent Jesus to rescue and deliver us from that list. Look at it. We needed to be rescued from sexual immorality, from impurity, sensuality. Notice that those are all about purity and the lack thereof. We needed to be freed and rescued from idolatry and sorcery. That's paganism and false gods. We needed to be rescued from enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. Those are all relational problems as a result of the fall that we just don't love one another the way that we should. We needed to be rescued from drunkenness and orgies and things like these, issues of self-control and a lack of self-control. And so he looked at them and said, these are the very things and things like them that I sent my Son to die for and to rescue you from. Those are the marks of the present age. But then he said, look, those people who practice these things, they will not inherit the kingdom. If your life is marked by those things, if your life is consistently marked and giving in and practicing those activities, the claim that we make is pretty irrelevant. The practice either confirms or betrays what we claim. So if we are consistent practitioners of a list that God said, this is what those who do not inherit the kingdom do, then a very logical biblical next step is we don't inherit the kingdom. But he said, for those who've been rescued, for those who've been delivered, look at what your life can look like. And we know these as the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace. Right? Those are ones that Paul used over and over. Those only come from God. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. To the one who lives and practices these things, there is no law. There is no need for law. You would fulfill it. And then he concludes this section. And look what he says in verse 24. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Sounds a lot like Galatians 2:20, doesn't it? I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life I live now in the body, I live by faith. It's a different kind of life. So he looks at this and he gives these two lists and he's made this common sense argument. He says, those who belong. Right? Remember last week we said, what is Galatians about? Who's a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? And he says, those who belong to Christ, they have crucified that flesh. They crucified that first list. They crucified those things. And you look at it and say, well, I still struggle with those. Good. The struggle is good. We want that to be a struggle. We want that to be a fight. We want that to be a battle. To the person who comes and says, yeah, I don't have a problem with any of those, that's terrible. Right? That doesn't make me feel any better. The fact that we have a flesh there that despite its being crucified, that despite a new life being lived, still raises its head and says, I want you to do this. Wouldn't this be good? Wouldn't this be fun? And then we're in a constant battle with that. We fight that and we think about it and we want to do the right thing. That is a good fight. And some days you're going to win that fight. Some days you won't win them as much. But we want that to always be a battle. When it quits being a battle, this is a mistake that we make. We think if there's no battle, that means we won. If there's no battle, you got beat. Right? And we are defeated. Right? The struggle is good. The problem is a lot of Christians don't want to struggle. Right? We don't want to admit that we like Joel Osteen, but we love Joel Osteen. Right? We would love a best life now and a life of no struggle. Right? That sounds great. Who would not sign up for that? And so he says, it's been crucified. Look what he says in verse 25. If we will live. And what he means there, if you receive life by the Spirit, then also walk by the Spirit. He closes this section by saying, if you've been born again, if you've been born by the Spirit of God, then live a life that reflects that. Live a life that's consistent with the same Spirit that gave you spiritual birth. Let that same Spirit give you spiritual life. If you're with us today and you don't know Christ, what we just walked through is the gospel message for every single one of us. Right? You need a rescue. Not because of you or that we're better than you. Every breath that's ever been breathed by a human being has been taken by one who needed a rescue. And the Bible tells us, Paul and other places, that God gave His Son to deliver us, to rescue us from the bondage of sin and the bondage of slavery and the bondage of all these things so that we can know Jesus Christ, that our eternity can be sealed. If you've never done that, that is the first step before you can worry about, I don't know, I don't really understand this legalism or this license or this new way. Right, you shouldn't. Right? Your starting place is that you need to be rescued. If you're with us today, though, and you claim to be a Christian, verse 24 really is our application on closing here. Those who belong to Christ, we've crucified the flesh. We have crucified the flesh, and we realize that the freedom that we're rationally longing for can only be found by walking in the Spirit. That by adding more rules, and by adding rules of judgment, and by adding things that the gospel never included, or by coming over the other way and saying, I can do whatever I want, that those are not truly liberating and life-giving liberty. None of those things come from that. That it only comes when I die. The Bible's a paradox. You want to live, you've got to die. And so the question for all of us is, have we really crucified our flesh? Sometimes I think we haven't so much crucified it as we've just gotten really good at knowing when to put it in the closet. Right? We're sophisticated enough and we're smart enough. And we've got enough self-control that we can say, when I'm here, I have a crucified flesh. When I'm home, or when I'm at work, or when I'm on the golf course, or when I'm doing this, I let it out a little bit for some fun. Right? That's not really what he's talking about with a total life change here. That's not a crucified, that's not death. That's sitting on the fence and really trying to have it both ways. And that's been one of the lessons in Galatians. Whether it's circumcision, law, or whatever, if it's a little bit of something else, then it's nothing of what you actually need. We have to crucify the flesh. Let's pray together. Father, we